Well, I will say Shabbat Shalom, as always. And welcome to everyone out in cloud land. Back in the spring of 2018, it's about 2 years ago, we finished up the Red Letter series, where we went through the whole Testament there and looked at the actual words of Yeshua in the Bible. If you'll recall, we did that because we recognize that of all of what we read concerning the Word of God and God itself can really be boiled down into two categories: what God said and what man says about what God said. So what God said and what man said about what God said. Now, good old common sense will tell you that if you understand what God said is a good thing before you pay attention to what man said about what God said. All right? You follow that? So we learned that when we first understand what it is that God says directly, that we can understand what those under the inspiration of God said about what he said. If we don't learn what God said first, then we can be easily deceived and not understand properly what man has said about what God has said, even if they're under his inspiration. So hopefully you followed all that. All right. So if we understand then the importance of really absorbing the words of God in the Bible, it is the Word of God, but then there are also words of God, direct words of God in the Bible. Now, we went through that in the New Testament, and Sherilyn reminded me, actually brought to my attention, that we actually spent almost exactly 3.5 years going through the Red Letter series, which ironically is about the same amount of time that Yeshua spent saying them in the first place. So it's not really surprising though that it took so long, because whenever Yeshua spoke, there was a lot every time packed in. We saw that over and over, didn't we? We would look at a couple of sentences and spend so much time, just because it's just packed full. It's not like, listening to me ramble on. When he spoke, there was just a lot there. Really shouldn't surprise us, because we all know that the first words that were spoken by Yeshua, not in the flesh, but the very first words that he ever spoke in the Bible was, "Let there be light." Right? And if you ever go back and look at the Let There Be Light series, you understand that all the instructions for the entire universe, the construct and how that was all going to come about, was packed into those words. So that's a lot. I mean, he knows how to pack a lot of information, a lot of insight into a very small number of words. I said last week that if I had the opportunity to have a custom Bible made, that I'd really like to have, the red letters in what they call the Old Testament, what I call the Hebrew Scriptures, And as an aside, that's another thing my custom Bible would have, or should I say not have. It would not be called the Old Testament. I hate that. If they made me use Testament, I thought this week about, wouldn't it be nice if it was the First Testament and the Second Testament?
That's what I say.
The First Testament and the Second Testament. That makes a lot more sense. Mm-hmm. They're both testaments of Yeshua. Everything in the Old Testament is the First Testament of Yeshua. Everything points to him. So I hate that. The old and new is just a glaring example of a linear evolutionary Greek thinking. And Satan has to get his subtleties in there everywhere he can. So, you know, let's call it old, you know, because then that's done away with. That's old. It's outdated. It's, you know, it's in the past. He's a jerk. Anyway, I digress. Where was I at? Yes, red letters in my custom Bible for the Hebrew Scriptures. The First Testament, that's what I like to call it. But listen, red or black, they are still the very words of God. And so for all the reasons that we went through them in the Second Testament, we're going to go through them in the First Testament. Because like we've read so many times, all Scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof and instruction in righteousness. And when that was written, what were they referring to? The First Testament. So having said that, I'm introducing today. This is an introductory message into a new series where we will go through the words recorded in that First Testament that were directly spoken by God. We're just going to look for those, and we're going to go through and look for each one of those. I have absolutely zero idea how long this thing's going to take. No clue. Hopefully it doesn't take the 40 years that they, that they wandered in the wilderness. But there you go. We're on the same track. Yeah. I have titled this, Thus Saith the Lord. It seemed fitting. We're literally going to look at each one of those instances of that. And when it says, God and God said, that's what we're going to look at. Every direct quote. When I introduced the Red Letter series, it's a good thing to get God's word in us. That's why we did it. His words, right? His words in us. And it makes us grounded, I think. It's an exercise that grounds us so that we can better understand when we go and we read, you know, the stories and the history and all of these things. It grounds us so that we can put all of that into context of the rest of the Bible. I chose this image for the slides because when we think about the First Testament and you think of that title, I was thinking, you know, Thus Saith the Lord, Cheryl and I said something about that, and she looked at me, and I looked, and I'm like, yeah, there's the title right there. And so thinking about that, and I was looking to set this slide up, the predominant image, I think, that comes to mind is God thundering down, you know, from Mount Sinai, the very first time he did that to a mass of people, the Israelite people. That's kind of the image that comes to mind. So when I went to Israel and to the area of Mount Sinai, now there's some debate as to which mount it is. But I'm going to tell you, for our purposes here, it doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter which one it is, they're all barren. It was striking to me when I got there how just utterly barren it is. When you read mountain in your Bible and you think they went up on this mountain, I conjured up my favorite mountains, right? I love the Rocky Mountains. I love going out there and I think of all the beauty and the splendor and how, you know, grand they are and everything. And then I got to Israel and I'm like, oh, that's not it. That's not it at all. It is barren, nothing, land, and then you've got basically big rocks, just protruding up out of the ground. It's unbelievable. And so it struck me that this is where God chose to bring these people into this barren nothingness where they had to completely and totally rely on Him. There's nothing there, guys. I mean, nothing. There's not a tree that you get yourself shade under. I mean, it's nothing. And so they were 100%, you can't be 101, 100% completely reliant on him for their very physical survival. He fed them manna because there wasn't anything else, right? Water had to come out of a rock because that's all there was rocks. If it didn't come out of the rock, you weren't getting it. You know, maybe there's a few dried up bushes like you see here, but that's it. Guys, if it didn't come out of the sky or flow up out of a rock, they didn't get it. So it's total dependence on God. And that is a setting that God chose to directly speak to his people. And we should take from that is to be our attitude of our condition, right? When we listen to God, no matter where we are, no matter what provisions we have, no matter what our station or whatever, we must realize that all those provisions come from him. You know, the water, the air, the food, everything comes from God that provides it, whether it's in the form of manna from heaven or, you know, the grocery store. And so that is what God, you know, where he took them. And so I guess the question is that where God has to bring you? Is that where he has to bring me in order for me to pay attention to what he has to say? That was pretty radical. Brought them out, and they had to realize, you know what? If it isn't for this God, we're done. Okay? Does God have to bring us to that point for us to listen to him? I mean, let's hope not, because let me tell you, we have a Father that does love us enough to do just that. He will drag you into your own personal wilderness if that is what he has to do to get you to hear him, right? So I really did. I mean, I really thought that was a good backdrop to just, as we go through this, to continually remind us of who he is that is speaking, so that we hear what he says. Because our God is the creator of the universe, and by that he is sovereign over it. And our lives are continually subject to his goodwill and his desire to provide for us. Because if he changes his mind, we're slung out into the vacuum of space in a millisecond. We can do nothing of ourselves because we do not have the power to sustain life within ourselves. So we are setting our face to listen to a being. And that's what needs to be our attitude, that is sovereign. And that word, I think, has kind of lost its meaning and its impact in our society, okay? It's that being, it's that creator, that God that we need to hear, that we must understand, that we must kneel before, because he provides her or we don't have it. He provides life or we don't have it. And so his words then show us how he expects that life that he provides to be led. And that's the words that we want to look at. And that's why it's prudent and necessary and very worthwhile to pay close attention and to get in our minds all the things that thus saith the Lord, right? Because literally your life depends on it. All right, I'm going to structure this in much the same way that I did the Red Letter series, is in that I'm not going to duplicate things. So if you'll recall, when I did the series, the Red Letter series, on the introductory message, I gave everyone a printout of the scriptures that we were going to go over. Because obviously in the Gospels, there's a lot of overlap. And so we certainly weren't just going to walk through them and just go over all the duplications. So what I did was I covered Matthew first. And then when we went to Mark, Luke, and John and the rest, we skipped over what had already been covered in Matthew. And so I'm going to do really the same thing. It won't have quite the same impact, but I'm going to do the same thing with this series. So by way of introducing it today, what I want to do is try to understand, help you understand how this is going to work, talk about how it's going to work, and want to give you kind of a firm grip, if you will, on the Testament as a whole before we get into it. Because you'll need to bear in mind the different parts of the First Testament so that you can know the context when we hit those books. In addition, by doing this and seeing how it's going to work, you're going to be able to foresee where I'll be headed for the next installment of the series, right? Because you'll be able to see where the potential duplication is and then look for the next instance and study that ahead of time. So in a very broad stroke, the First Testament contains the law, the history, the poetry, and prophecy. Law, history, poetry, and prophecy. Sure, you can narrow this down to more, but for my goal today, this is enough. You'll find elements of every one of these things throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. They're not in little buckets like that. Contained, for instance, in the prophecies given through the major and minor prophets, you'll find indeed more instruction, won't you? Words of warning by God spoken through the prophets to His people, you and me, how to prepare, you know, all those warnings. In the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, it's referred to as the Law many times. We have a lot, actually most, really, of the direct spoken words and instructions of God. We're going to spend a lot of time there. But some of that is prophetic in nature, too, because a lot of that has duality built into it, okay? So these things are intertwined. The history of Israel is told through various viewpoints, and there's going to be some overlap there. While it is mostly history, there are some actual direct words of God in those books as well, and we'll cover them. We won't cover them as they duplicate, okay? But we will cover them, and I'll show some greater detail here in a minute about what's kind of overlapped. The Psalms and the Proverbs, okay, are certainly inspired by God. There's no question. The majority of them written by David and his son Solomon, and for this series, though, we're looking for the direct words of God. So once we have those, which Solomon and David had, right? They had them. I think we'll have a better foundation for being able to go through the Psalms and the Proverbs. So maybe that's the best way to do it, is to kind of skip over them. And then when we're done, kind of go back, now that we've got the foundation, and say, okay, well, now what? How can we look at those differently now? So we just want to make sure again that we don't contradict His direct words. Lastly is prophecy. There are many times when the prophets are directly communicated with by God, and we have direct quotes of Yehovah in those prophetic books. So I'm trying to take the time today to show you how I'm going to approach this, so that again, week to week, as we move through this, you'll be able to pretty much see where I'm going for the next message, just by tracking where we lift off and look to the next instances of where God is directly speaking. I'm hoping that then you'll review those and you'll think about them. You'll let the Holy Spirit guide some inspiration, and so then when we come together, I'm really hoping that as we move through this, it will create some really vibrant and effective discussion times, because we can kind of all be on the same page. You know, we can all be looking at the same thing. Of course, you know, I'll give my thoughts to start with, and then we can move from there. Much of the direct instructions from God in the first testament, we're going to call it that, occurs in the Pentateuch. So for this series, we're going to end up spending quite a bit of time there. So before we dig in, I wanted to give a brief overview of them, because there will be some duplication there in that section of the Bible. The Pentateuch simply means five books. I don't know if you knew that. It's not any, it's Greek, penta, five. You can probably see it now. And it's nothing more complicated than that. We start with Genesis, and it does mean beginnings. I put up here basis or foundation. That's kind of what it means to me. That's how I look at it. When we get in here, you're going to read the very words of Yehovah that will reveal to anyone that has ears to hear the basic foundation or basis of the relationship with Him. Okay? Here, Yehovah expresses blessings and cursings, life and death, obedience and rebellion. Here we have the foundation for understanding that, again, that God is God. He's God, right? That He is Creator, and in that capacity, He decides, Him alone, what continues to have life and what doesn't. He sets that foundation right from the start. And that's our reality, isn't it? See, we can't approach Him any other way. We can't approach Him high-minded or haughty or anything, right? Because He's God. And so He sets this right from the start, okay? You know, I mean, yeah, He's love. He is. But He's the boss. He is the boss. Thankfully, He's a loving boss. But He sets this foundation right away that, make no mistake, I am the boss. Okay? You know, I like to say, you could look at that at that whole context and say, God's saying, hey, it's my way or the highway, right? Abraham chose God's way, and a great many chose the highway. Okay? So in Exodus, then, we come to see God speaking about redeeming His creation, those that chose the highway, expressing His desire. We're going to read those words that he has desire for them to turn and choose life. Obviously, this deals with the exodus of Egypt, or from Egypt, by Israel. And in doing so, God is restoring them. This is the story here of restoring a people back to the instructions, actually restoring even the instructions, because they had lost even that while they were in captivity. When they went on the highway, they fell in the ditch, didn't they? Simply, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is us deciding how to live, and of course the tree of life is living according to God's way. And in Exodus, God is redeeming His people. He's redeeming a people. He's bringing in a people for Himself and guiding them back and restoring Him to mankind. Leviticus, it gets its name from the Septuagint, and it really just means relating to the Levites. That's what it means, relating to the Levites. Because the Levites were given the duties of the priesthood, the execution of the sacrificial system, and the care of the tabernacle and the temple. It's a book, guys, primarily about holiness. We are told that we are set apart and to be holy, right? Now, that's actually the same thing, if you understand it. So even though Yeshua completely fulfilled the sacrificial system, there is still much about what God said to these Levites that give us insight into holiness, into that set apartness, and what God expects, and the principles, and the things that we can glean for what that looks like to be set apart and be in that holiness. The directives in the book of Leviticus showed Israel how to walk before God as a holy people. Now, everybody in here, and hopefully everyone online, understands that we are Israel. You know, we are. If you're not Israel, you're not part of God's kingdom. It's the same thing, okay? So Leviticus was designed to teach Israel, us, the principles of how to worship and walk with God, and how the nation was to fulfill its calling as a holy nation, as a set-apart nation, as a nation of priests. This is Leviticus. It's a relating to the Levites, relating to the priesthood, okay? And we are called to be priests. Are we not part of a holy nation? We know this. First Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, did Peter just make that up? Did Peter just have this grand, just kind of pluck that out of the sky and some inspiration from the Holy Spirit on the spot there? Absolutely not. I don't have time today. It's outside the purview of what we're trying to do here. But you can trace every single one of these statements back to the words of God in the First Testament. We are a set apart people. Okay? We are a priesthood. It's a nation that is pulled apart and set apart. Okay? The purpose of setting apart that nation was to do what? To be an example to all the nations around them? To praise God? To reflect His light? These are all things that Peter understood from Scripture, from the Hebrew Scriptures. So when he said that, he wasn't making this up. He was basically summarizing four or five Scriptures and saying, this is who you are. Okay? This wasn't something that was new. This was directly from the First Testament. So when you say that it's relating to the Levites were priests, and that's you. And you are to be holy. You are to be set apart. And the great theme of Leviticus is holiness. A holy God can only be approached on the basis of sacrifice through the mediation of a priest. Now, we have a high priest, right, that has fulfilled the sacrifices, but there is still a lot of principles that give us insight into how God views holiness. And it's sad. Many take and they just dismiss this entire book because, no, well, you know, that's that old priesthood. They have no idea who they are. Peter tried to tell them, right? You know, this is what he's referring to. You are a priest. You are, this applies to you. Now, maybe not the physical execution of it, but all, there's principles in there. Guys, there's things that we can learn. I know it. If we just will come to God in humility and ask Him to show us. If you don't understand holiness, then you don't understand holy increase. Right? You won't understand, you know, set apart increase. You won't understand holy time. The Sabbath, the holy days, these things, right? You don't understand that God has the right, because he owns everything, all increase, all time, to set what he wants apart out of his 100% ownership of all of it. Okay? And so what he sets apart for himself is holy. And why is it holy? It's because it's his. And he is holy. Right? That's why we said for years, we can't make anything holy. We can only keep it holy. Right? We have no way of making things holy. Because what is holy? Holy is what is set apart by God. We can't set apart something for God. Now, we talk about giving things to God. Well, I'm going to give my this, or I'm going to give that, or I give my time. Or you don't give anything to God. You realize that? You can't. Because he owned it to begin with, for one thing. All of it. What we do is we offer to God. There's a big difference. And what God accepts is that which is from the heart. Right? Okay? That's why it's very important when we offer something to God that we offer our best. You know? Because it's already his. And it's holy. So, the words of God in Leviticus are going to help us understand this. It's going to help us, you know, maybe grow that perspective a little bit and really, really get it. We get into Numbers. Numbers gets its name from the two times in that book where Israel is counted. Okay? During this 40 years almost that they spent in the wilderness. They spent 40 years making an 11-day journey. Why? Because they were disobedient. And boy, don't we do the same thing, going in circles because we don't fully engage in everything that God tells us to do, so we go in circles. In this book, we're going to hear, if we have ears, God showing us what happens when people rebel against him. You know, God's going to say some things to us through Moses and Aaron that should shake rebellion out of us. And it will, if we'll listen and hearken to his words. You'll see God preparing them at Sinai. You'll see the failure of the people in traveling in the wilderness, and then you're going to see how he prepares then that next generation. He has a lot to say about that, and every bit of it is extremely applicable to those that are desiring to be in his kingdom, because that was the journey, wasn't it? It illustrates that, of them being called out and then getting to the promised land. What was it? I mean, it's all picturing the calling out and then coming into the kingdom. So he's a lot to say about that. It's very, very, very applicable. The last of the five is Deuteronomy, and its name comes from the Septuagint as well, and it just means second law giving. Here, Yehovah will speak plainly about the covenant that he desires to be in with Israel, with us. And so there's going to be some duplication in there. So we'll be skipping over a few things. But there's also some additional insight in that book, because God continues to reveal his heart for the people. And so once we conclude with the Pentateuch, we'll move on to the historical books. And these books, of course, track the history of the nation of Israel. In Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, Israel has not yet cried out for a human king. They still have Yehovah as their only king. And it's important to recognize that when we're reading this. Joshua is really about Israel gaining possession of the land that God was giving them. That his name means salvation. You will see God speaking directly to him and giving him instructions. And so we'll want to take stock of those words and think about what sort of direction that God gave him. And of course, this was going in and taking possession of a physical land. And I believe that when we get there, we can hear what God says, and through the Spirit, hopefully understand how that will apply to us taking possession, really taking possession of the kingdom, right? These are principles and parallels that we can apply to our lives as we take possession of the land, as we take possession of the promises that God has made to us. That's the land. That's the substance, okay? And God expects us to take possession of that, okay? He didn't just pick them up and do it all. No. They had to go in there, and Joshua was given instructions, and they had to take possession, right? And so I think that is going to help us. When Joshua dies, the book of Judges continues the story. It just picks right up. It gets the name due to the number of leaders in Israel that God put in place. They called them judges, right? But God at this time is still the sole king. He's still the sole king over Israel. They don't have a physical king yet. But we see this roller coaster ride then of obedient judges, and then we have rebellious judges, and obedient judges, and rebellious judges. And, you know, I don't recall ever counting them, but it seems like there's probably a dozen or more of them. I don't know. They go kind of back and forth. And so we'll be able to see, I think, how God reacts to this and get insight on how we can react to the undulations in our lives. Right? The book of Ruth is a wonderful story, and I know we've gone there many times over the years. I've even given a couple of messages specifically on Ruth. But there's not a lot of direct quotes in there. I didn't look, but I doubt there's even any as I kind of think about it. So we may not spend much time, if any, there. The book of Samuel starts with God as the sole king, but then as we get into Samuel very quickly, we move into the time of the kings when Israel demands of God to have a human king like the nations around them. In broad strokes, 1 Samuel is about Saul as king, and 2 Samuel is about David as king. Originally, there was not a 1 and 2 Samuel, or a 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles. They were divided later. But along with the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles as a whole, a lot of people call this the monarchy period, the period where Israel was then ruled by a physical king that was supposed to, of course, follow God. Unfortunately, this leads to them getting destroyed and going into exile. Or not exile, but into captivity, right? And that's the broad lesson through all of that, really. I mean, the sooner we can understand that man doesn't have the capacity to direct his steps and govern himself, the happier we'll be as individuals when we step off of that throne of our life, and the happier society will be when, as a whole, we all will begin to, you know, follow God. Anyway, we can't do it, so... At any rate, from time to time, God speaks directly to these kings. And so, don't you think that'd be a good thing to hear? I mean, we're called, right, to be kings and priests. So if God is giving instruction to these kings, probably might be a good thing for us to hear what he had to say and understand and put that in context and maybe get some insights. Surely we can glean some things from what God spoke to the likes of King David and Solomon and others. 1 and 2 Chronicles, you need to understand, covers the same period of history of Israel that Samuel and Kings does. So there's going to be quite a bit of overlap there. When the time comes, I'm going to have to examine that pretty carefully to see if there's anything that is recorded in Chronicles that is not already covered in the other two. But Chronicles was written by, and here's why I'm thinking maybe there might be some additional things in there that we can find, because Chronicles was written by a number of different authors. I don't know if you knew that, but it was actually a compilation of things that Ezra, they believe pretty strongly that Ezra is the one that compiled the book of Chronicles. So what we see is a point is that although it covers the same period, right, it's still valuable, right? And there might be some unique quotes from God in there. And I just want to mention, since I brought that up, when you're going through the Bible, just because Chronicles covers the same time period, don't skip over it. Because again, there's all these different perspectives that are in Chronicles from various authors that you're not going to find when you go through Samuel and Kings. So, anyway, once we get to the historical books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they are then coming out of that captivity. You know, when we were in the time of the monarchy rule, it took them into captivity. Well, by the time you get to these books, they're coming out of that. Actually, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book originally. It was called the Book of Ezra. And here is where, again, the timeline picks back up as Ezra rediscovers the teaching of the law, the books of the law, and begins sharing it and teaching it to Israel, and developing that foundation again. Cyrus lets them begin to rebuild the temple, and that is what is covered in the majority of the book of Nehemiah. So again, really all one book originally. And these books, I recall some people praying to God. I'll have to go back through, but I don't really remember much any context for direct quotes, but we'll look at it. All in all, though, the historical books, we're going to find a number of things that God directly said that we can take stock of and discuss. I could have put Job on this list too, but that's not really the history of Israel, is it? It's kind of the history of one dude. We're going to look at it, though, because, you know, God had some pretty poignant things to say to old Job. So we don't want to miss that. You won't find many direct quotes of God in the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. I'll check and see, but I don't think, again, that we're going to see much there. But I think it will be real interesting, maybe when we're done with this, that we go back, like I said before, and kind of look at it and see if our perspective has changed any by what we've done up to that point. Lastly, we're going to cover the prophetic books. And here we get overlaps in terms of timeline, but I don't think we'll see much in the way of direct quotes of God. So, again, bear in mind, I'm just trying to kind of give an overview here and get an introduction to this today. Because it's a series that hasn't been created yet. It's going to be our, hopefully, work in progress as we go along. And that's the same way the Red Letter series was. And I think it was one of the reasons why it was such a blessing to us. So in order to keep all this straight as we go through it, I wanted to give you the overlap perspective for the major prophets. Isaiah, his prophecies were spoken to the Jews in Judea, and they concerned Judah. Again, the southern tribe, we all know there's a southern tribe of Judah, and the northern tribe was called Israel. And so his prophecies were given to them. They were concerning Judah and Jerusalem in that 740 to 680 BC range, and during the reigns of those particular kings of Judah, okay, because there were kings of Judah and there were kings of Israel. This does overlap 2 Kings chapters 15 to 21 and 2 Chronicles 26 to 30, because again, both of those are covering the same timeline, but from different perspectives. Now listen, God has a lot to say through these prophets, so it's going to be pretty interesting. Isaiah himself is a pretty interesting guy. He was very influential, extremely influential. He was from an affluent family who had a lot of influence in the government, and I think that's going to be a little important. I'll give kind of an overview of him when we get there. Jeremiah prophesied also to Jews in Judea, but also, you know, because his time frame there went over into also the time of the captivity. He addresses Judah and the nations from 627 to 585 during the reign of these particular kings of Judah. So when you're going through First and Second Kings and Samuel, and you're reading about the kings, you can get the perspective. That would have been 2 Kings 22 to 25. Those are chapters. Chronicles didn't overlap this period, so didn't have anything for that. Jeremiah was a colleague of Isaiah, was he a colleague of Isaiah? No, it wouldn't have been. Would have been Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel. They knew each other, okay? So there's some perspective there, and so there's some background information that I'll share on Jeremiah when the time comes. Then we have Ezekiel. His time comes later. Doesn't overlap Kings or Chronicles at all. The only overlap he has is with Daniel. He prophesied to the Jews while they were in captivity in Babylon and was concerning basically the entire house of Israel. Okay, that's what he addressed, not the individual. So King Zedekiah reigned over Judah at this time, and Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon. Okay, so the years were 592 to 570 BC. So it's interesting that this overlaps then with Daniel. Okay, Daniel also prophesies to the Jews in Babylon, like Ezekiel. But Daniel, of course, had this major interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, the Gentile king of Babylon. This was between 605 and 536 BC. Daniel's prophecies don't really overlap anybody else's, so I just stuck his chapters up there. Now, I say that his prophecies don't overlap any others, but you know, we are just talking about the First Testament here in every one of these cases, because obviously we know that when you get into the Second Testament and the Revelation and those kind of things, there's a lot of overlap there. But we're not dealing with that. The point of this series is to see what God says directly to these men and see what we can glean from it. So we'll definitely be spending some time here in the major prophets. When we move to the minor ones, don't take that description literally, or don't put a lot of stock in it. That term, minor prophets, didn't even come on the scene until late in the 4th century. It's kind of attributed to Augustine. The only reason is because they're shorter books. That's not because they're any less important or any less a prophet or anything like that. It's just comparatively they're smaller books. So when you think about the Hebrew scriptures and how they're referred to, you've heard many times the law and the prophets, right? They never said the law and the major prophets. It's the law and all the prophets. So God continually during this time gave prophets to the people to try to get them to wake up, to be obedient, to get them to become what he wanted them to be. And so those messages are important. We all are struggling, right? And so what he says to them, many cases, is, hey, wake up, repent, get your act together. Does that apply to us? Of course it does. So God wanted them to, he continually wanted them to be what he called them to be, a set apart nation, a holy nation. He wanted them to fulfill that, which is what he wants of all of us, right? So the things that God told them should be pretty important to us as well. So we're not going to start up with the major prophets. We're going to search through these as well and see what God spoke to them directly. The dates here are the years that they prophesied in those respective books. Dates are kind of hard to get your bearings with. It is to me anyway. I tend to want to put like eras or something, correspond it to something. Okay, so these top three are before the exile. So Jonah, of course, preached to Nineveh. Amos and Hosea were prophets to Israel. So that's the northern tribe. So that gives you kind of an idea. These three were before the exile, and they were prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay. Also prior to the exile, you had Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah also prophesying, but prior to the exile, but these were prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, so then after the exile, post-exile, while they were coming back, God sent Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi to the remnant, to the returned remnant. So throughout all of the prophets, God gave lots of warnings to the people. And I submit that they're warnings that we need to hear, that we should apply to our life, that we need to internalize and we need to take heed to. It seems to me, you know, that as you read some of these, some of them apply more to us than they did to them. Some of them literally only apply to us because they're prophecies that they weren't even, they're totally for us in the end times. But one thing that I don't want to do, and I'm going to make sure of this, hopefully, as we go through this, I don't want to get sidetracked when we get into these prophets and start listening to what they're saying. I want to try to keep that in context, not of prophecy, but of what's it speaking to us. That's the purpose of this series, right? So trying to stick to the heart of what God wants to get across. Point of this is to hear what God says, you know, and get some insight, his mind, his thoughts, his heart. So that's my introduction for today's sermon. So let's get started, right? Just kidding. We're going to dive into Genesis next time. Yeah. So we're gonna start with Genesis next time. But for today, I just really wanted to go over what we're gonna be doing, give an introduction and an overview. And as we huddle up today, what I'd really like to hear is your thoughts about this. I mean, how you might want to participate. I've gone over what we're going to zero in on during the series, so you'll always, like I said, be able to look look forward and know where we're going with the next installment. So it will be much easier to participate, to be on the same page. You know, a lot of times I've heard, well, I know Dylan has brought it up before, I'll come in and I'll have a subject on my mind and something that I've studied all week, and I'll present what I've got. And then it's, for you guys, it's like, oh, okay, well, you're trying to catch up real quick. I'm like, so I'm thinking, well, let's discuss this. And you're like, okay, well, if you haven't looked at it before, you know what I'm saying? But with this, we can kind of all go on this journey together, right? We can, if you weren't here the week before, you can go on the website. You can look at the message and see where we dropped off, and you can kind of hopefully by this overview know, or just text me, you know, and say, hey, where are we going? Depending on how early you text in the week, I might know, I might not, right? But really, you're just looking for the next occurrence of, and God said, right? So, for instance, it doesn't take very long for next time. Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So that's kind of another thing I'd like to discuss when we're going to huddle up here in just a couple minutes. But how to approach this, okay? I gave, what was it, 3-4 parts? Let there be light? 4? I give all that again? I mean, when we hit these things, or do I just say, hey, go listen to that series? I don't know. Or is it that series didn't really address what we're trying to address here? And that's kind of what I was thinking about this week is, you know, when God says, let there be light, is there more to that than just saying, well, this is how he created and this is how he did that? Or is there something else there that relates to who we are, why we were created, that kind of thing? And that's why I'm thinking that if we all know ahead of time where we're going, you know, the Holy Spirit can work and bring to light, you know, something completely different than what I'm thinking about or what it's speaking to me. And that's why I think we've got a real opportunity here to have this input. And I really want to stress that, you know, being able to know ahead of time, coming prepared to discuss what's there. And I think that's the biggest opportunity here is I'm excited about that part of it, is the iron sharpening iron, because I don't have this series done. It's not done. I don't have next week's done. I don't know how I'm going to, I don't know yet. I'm going to pray about it. You know, so it's not like I'm going to spring a new subject on you each week, right? Now, it kind of is in a way, because that's what we found in the red letters is as we went through there and Yeshua would say something, it would springboard maybe 2 or 3 different subjects. Sometimes I had a couple of messages on one passage because embedded in that was several doctrinal nuggets, if you will. So, anyway, I think God speaks through all of us. I'm sure of that. So you'll get my thoughts first, but then certainly it won't be the end all, right? We all share the same spirit, so let's do this thing together. I'm open, right? Maybe I'm even open, if we want to talk about it, shortening my comments down so we have more time for the discussion. So, whatever.
Relevance, yeah. For today and the future, because we're it's inevitable. This is inevitable where we are right now. So we need relevance for, so it may be you short, big discussion, or vice versa, whatever. We'll just play it.
You know, play it by ear. You know, all I know is, guys, the words of God, when God speaks, there is not an idle word in it. Mm-hmm. We found that when we went through there. It was packed in there. There is not an idle word, and everything He speaks is very important. And I guarantee if we focus on His words, we'll grow closer to Him. We will, you know, we'll understand Him better. And I won't be able to glean everything, so that's why I think it's great. It can
but
be a work in progress.
That is the question, is how you focus on them. Because what originally attracted me to your approach or the idea of going through the red letters in the beginning was to kind of fill that well, fill that closet, and just have at least an awareness to them so that when the Spirit brings something to mind, you have that to lean on. So
exactly.
I have the exact same feeling about this, and that I've been, you know, watching more videos, podcasts, whatever you will, and what strikes me about this series, that series, this approach, is that how do we as a society use God's words today?
There
it's
you
almost
go.
Always in reference.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're making a point, and then they say, "And God said," you know. So it's an underpinning of a thought that they have formed through reflection and through study. So for me, like you're saying,
you could take
"Let There Be Light" and make 10 messages out of it. But I really don't think that's the point. I think I'm going to challenge myself to find those and try as best as I can to commit them to memory, because we'll never be able to address that in
fully.
The depth that God
that's
intends
right.
that to be addressed
right.
throughout your lifetime and your walk. So really, it's more about let's read through, let's get the context and the story, really slow down and do our best to commit. I mean, this is me personally. I'm going to try to commit those words to memory so that when we read something else,
It's
just the statement that comes to
go.
Mind. Because I'm not going to be so naive or optimistic to think that we were going to take a statement like that and know all there is to know about it before we move to part two. So,
yeah, situations will come
There you
up.
Go. Yep.
Yeah.
That's me.
Yeah, we're going to...
This
right.
is
life. Yeah.
I just want to know what he said. I mean, like, there's...
Well, guys... Yeah. Let's continue this, because I'm done.
Yeah.
That's where I'm at, and so let's move into our discussion and totally agree. But the my biggest thing here is I wanted you guys to know what we're looking at, and secondarily that, as Dylan just said, we're not going to be able to pull everything out of there, and we certainly have a whole lot better chance of knowing as much as we can if there is a, you know, not a consensus, but, you know, everybody kind of looking at it and letting the Spirit from each individual pull things out. So that's what I got. We can huddle up for...